The new visitor centre at the Giant's Causeway was opened to the public on Tuesday, 3rd of July, 2012. At a cost of £18.5 million, this state-of-the-art complex has taken 18 months to complete. It includes exhibition spaces, a cafe, as you would expect, and shops as well. Max Bryant, employed by the National Trust, was very enthusiastic about the opening of this new centre. You'll remember the old one was burned in 2000. He said the centre was a whole new experience for visitors. They can go through and enjoy the active interpretation area before picking up the free audio guide voiced by local actor Conleth Hilm and take that to the Stones. What he had not braced himself for was the fact that an amalgam of secular humanists, atheists and evolutionists, on account of a few lines in an exhibit within the centre, were about to take up more than a few verbal stones and throw them with real ferocity in the direction of his organisation, the National Trust. The offending little piece of manuscript we find in a transcript from an audio exhibition in the New Causeway Visitor Centre, which reads like this. Like many natural phenomena around the world, the Giant's Causeway has raised questions and prompted debate about how it was formed. This debate has ebbed and flowed since the discovery of the causeway to science, and historically, the causeway became part of a global debate about how the Earth's rocks once formed. This debate continues today for some people who have an understanding of the formation of the Earth which is different from that of current mainstream science. Young Earth creationists believe that the Earth was created some 6,000 years ago. This is based on a specific interpretation of the Bible, and in particular the account of creation in the book of Genesis. Some people around the world, and specifically here in Northern Ireland, share this perspective. Young Earth creationists continue to debate questions about the age of the Earth. Now, those few sentences, when taken together, amount to nothing more than a simple acknowledgement of the fact that some people believe there's an alternative opinion to the explanation that evolution provides for the formation and for the dating of the famous Causeway Stones. And on account of these few lines included in a more remote part of the exhibition centre, well, that has been enough to unleash a firestorm of vicious opposition from secular humanists, atheists, and evolutionists. The National Secular Society is encouraging people to lobby the National Trust, campaigning for the removal of all references to the creationist viewpoint. A petition to the National Trust has been set up on change.org, entitled Remove Creationist Exhibit from the Giant's Causeway Visitor Centre, and that particular petition at the moment is struggling along. An open group has appeared on Facebook where this creationist viewpoint, God and the Bible, are regularly trashed, most often in a completely vulgar manner. And their group is called again, Remove Creationist Display from Giant's Causeway Visitor Centre. Richard Dawkins has checked into town by means of a radio interview and has used his trademark tactic of presenting little or no valid scientific analysis, just an ignorant vision of Christians in general and the creation perspective in particular. And according to him, those who hold to the Christian and the biblical view on the formation of the Giant's Causeway, well, they're nothing more than intellectual baboons. Those are his words. Evidently, it doesn't satisfy these opponents that their own evolutionary view of the Giant's Causeway is given primary promotion in the new visitor center. Doesn't satisfy them either that the National Trust has identified themselves with their view by categorically saying the National Trust fully supports the scientific explanation for the creation of the stones 60 million years ago. Doesn't satisfy them either to know that in response to their letters of opposition about the meager airing of the creationist viewpoint, the National Trust has once again reiterated its belief in and support for the evolutionary stance. But none of this has turned in favour with them or assuaged the tide of vitriol that has cascaded down upon the National Trust over the course of the recent weeks. The Trust has received numerous aggressive threats of withdrawal of membership and finance, together with the stated intention that we are going to carry this protest all the way to the annual general meeting of the National Trust, where we will table a demand to obliterate the record of this acknowledgement of the creationist viewpoint. So you can discern from all of this that we are dealing with a pretty accommodating crew. Not. And of course, they're marked by tolerance. Certainly not. Sad to report, the National Trust is bending, or appears to be bending, under their pressure. On the 18th of July, the National Trust issued a statement saying there is clearly no scientific debate about the age of the earth or how the causeway stones were formed. The National Trust does not endorse or promote any other view. To ensure that no further misunderstanding or misrepresentation of this exhibit can occur, we have decided to review the interpretive materials in this section. While we wait on the outcome of this review, and before I sign off on holidays, we're tonight going to consider some details about this controversy over creation at the Causeway Centre. We begin with a word or two at explanation. In that Causeway Visitor Centre, you'll meet panels that give you the story. In fact, ask the question, what's the story? And then go on to provide it. How did the Giant's Causeway come to be? It is a question that has stirred debate for centuries. Now science can help us explain this natural phenomenon. And on with the explanation they go. And they tell us that 60 million years ago, the land here was different. The climate was warmer and vegetation thrived. Tectonic plates were moving. Europe and North America were moving apart. Magma from deep inside Earth spewed through cracks in the surface. Lava flowed. It cooled in contact with air and rock, hardening into basalt. For hundreds of thousands of years, they claim, all was relatively quiet. Then the Earth cracked open again and more lava forced its way out. This time the lava cooled slowly and evenly in a deep pool. Cracks travelled through the cooling rock, creating the columns we see stretching up and making the honeycomb pattern we can see today. There are over 40,000 columns of the Giant's Causeway. Most are six-sided, but there are others with fewer or more sides. And then they say that later eruptions left these columns hidden deep underground. It was only after millions of years of erosion that the columns began to be revealed. The sea level rose and fell and rose again. It wasn't until after the last ice age, about 15,000 years ago, that the columns were revealed at the shore as they are today. Now, we have no basic problem with the overall outline that the causeway gives. It's a limited scientific explanation as to how the amazing geological features of the Giant's Causeway came into being. We don't claim, as some of our critics like to say that we do, that the causeway stones owe their origin to a process of gradual evolution, that the stones themselves actually evolved. Nor do we say that God came down and chiseled them out by hand just to add a few tasteful finishing touches to his work of creation. We've absolutely no difficulty with the explanation provided by the Causeway Centre when they attribute the origin of these most unusual rocks to the results of plate tectonics and volcanic activity. Where we do come with our dispute is the time frame that they place around these formations. They have claimed, as we've seen again and again here, that the rocks were formed 60 million years ago, and we dispute this, and we maintain that those rocks are of much more recent origin. The pertinent question is this: how can they tell that the rocks are 60 million years old? Were they present, for example, when they were formed? You know, it's not without reason that God lays out a challenge to Job in Job 38, the verses 4 and 6. We find it recorded there. And he says to him, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the corner stone thereof?" Job, were you there? Were you an eyewitness of these events? Because only if you were, could you accurately testify as to what has happened yourself. By not being an eyewitness of the event, how can these scientists and evolutionists be so sure what happened? Pride and arrogance of those scientists who claim to know better than God is difficult to measure. Or perhaps they were doing their little geological searches around the Causeway Rocks one day, and they discovered a peel-off label that nobody else had found or could decipher, one that was still hanging along, hadn't been affected by all of the erosion, and one that clearly said, "Made in 60 million BC, give or take 2,000 years. We dispute the dates. And plus we suggest a mechanism which resulted in the formation of the Causeway Rocks. We're focusing here upon the flood. While some geologists claim that the causeway was formed 60 million years ago by intermittent periods of volcanic activity, there are other geologists qualified in their field who approach the Giant's Causeway with a biblical understanding of the past. And they state that this wonder was formed around 4,500 years ago as a result of a single great catastrophe. We accept the biblical account of the Genesis flood as a literal record of a tremendous cataclysm involving not only this worldwide flood, but also including great tectonic upheavals and volcanic outpourings that completely changed the crust of the earth and its topography in the days of Noah. It was that time that we read off in Genesis 7, verse 11, verses 18 and 19 as well, where we're told all the fountains of the great deep broke up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly. Henry Morris, famous in the field of creationist writings, once commented, "Those of us who hold this view are commonly ridiculed as unscientific and worse. So he said it would be more comfortable and financially rewarding if one would just go along with the evolutionary establishment, downgrade the flood, and accept the geological ages. But this we cannot do for a number of what seem to us compelling reasons. In his book, The Genesis Record, and again in his Defender's Study Bible, Henry Morris has come across 100 reasons, and he has listed them out in good, sensible, logical order. 100 reasons for believing in a global flood just as the Bible described it. Now, we're not going to give you 100 reasons. You can be quite content with that. In fact, we'll pull it away down and pare it down to just a few. For those who believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, these will be sufficient. And the first reason that we give is this: our Lord Jesus Christ believed the Old Testament record of the worldwide flood. He talked about that population that existed before the time of the flood, and he said of them, the flood came and took them all away. Matthew 24, the verse 39. Now we know that Jesus knows all things, past, present, and future, that he was present as the eternal Son of God, that he cannot lie. The Bible reveals that as well. And he can therefore provide an accurate record, or in this case, he can collaborate a rubber stamp. What is the biblical record? And in Matthew 24, the verse 39, this is exactly what he does. If we were to move into the field of evolution here and knock up the door of one of their anthropologists, we'll find, well, they're convinced that people had spread over the entire earth by the time that is assigned to Noah in the Bible chronology, and so this would clearly have required a geographically worldwide flood to take out all of the people that were set apart for destruction. Another reason why we believe in the global flood is that the Apostle Peter believed in a worldwide hydraulic cataclysm. In 2 Peter 3, the verse 6, part of our Bible readings tonight, Peter notes, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He also says, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. 2 Peter 2 and the verse 5. And he's using words in there that we derive our English term cataclysm from. And they're applied exclusively in the New Testament scriptures to this great flood in Noah's day. Jesus believed the Old Testament record. Peter underscored it as well. And then thirdly, the Old Testament record of the flood, which both Christ and Peter accepted as real history, it clearly teaches a global flood. So it seems to us as Christians, professing to believe in Christ, professing to follow him, that we can accept nothing less than this. And we look around in the earth and we find that the earth's surface and its sedimentary crust bear strong witness to the historicity of a worldwide flood and to what the early geologists, Steno and Woodward and others, would have been teaching. Other facts that were introduced into the debate by Henry Morris included a few factors we will just sweep over here at the moment. But he made the point that all the mountains of the world have been underwater at some time or times in the past, as indicated by the sedimentary rocks and the marine fossils that are near the summits of those rocks. He made the point that most of the earth's crust is consisting of sedimentary rocks, sandstones, shales, limestones, etc., originally formed in almost every case underwater, usually by depositing those particles after transportation of water from various sources. Makes another point regarding the assigned ages of those sedimentary beds that comprise the bulk of the geologic column that the evolutionists are so fond about referring to. And he says they have been deduced from the assemblages of fossils. In other words, they get a fossil, maybe of some fish or an animal, and it's in the rock, and they reckon that this fossil was so many million years age, and so it being so many million years of age, they will say, well, the rock that it's found in has to be that very age, and it's circular reasoning all the way. The rock dates the fossil dates the rock, and so on. Morris also makes the point that all of these features formed in the same brief time period. But he includes in that all of the features that we have in the Giant's Causeway today. The organ, the harp, features of a couple of layers of volcanic lava. There would have been seven layers in all that occurred during the time of Noah's flood. The Bible is explicitly clear on this global deluge, and sound scientific evidence supports it. And speaking of evidence, in all the articles and the statements that I've read to date, I've not yet witnessed any of these foot soldiers of evolution come forward with detailed or sustainable arguments for the opinions they cherish so much. In debates of this nature, Richard Dawkins, an atheist, evolutionary biologist, vice president of the British Humanist Association, he has always wheeled out. I listened to Richard Dawkins on Talkback, BBC Radio Ulster, 6th of July 2012. He was his usual arrogant, dismissive, overbearing, odious self. It's as much as, now listen to me, I am the font of all knowledge. Outside of me, no one knows very much at all. Creationists are not cases. And that part is a direct quotation, for this is exactly what he said. He spoke of creationists, not cases, who think the world is only 6,000 years old, and that's wrong. That should not be done by an institution as respectable as the National Trust. Someone phoned into the programme that day and said, this man has done what he always does, and he has called me a nutcase. And he revised it under challenge to ignorant, but of course just a few days previously he had said, well, we're all intellectual baboons. Now, we're talking about evidence here, so if this isn't the mind-searing, incredibly scientific terminology that puts the whole thing to bed, if this isn't the kind of documented evidence that's going to blow our straw house down flat, well, I don't know where we'd go to find real evidence if we can't take on board what Dawkins is telling us. Richard Dawkins is doing what Richard Dawkins does best. In all of his interviews, in all of his lectures, in all of his books about purportedly evolution. Creationists, not cases, ignorant, intellectual baboons. Although in both senses of the word, of course, and we don't mean this ill of him, but he is precisely this. He is ignorant. Deliberately abusive towards people, ignorant in that sense of the word for sure, always trying to get in there and belittle their intelligence. Ignorant as well in the other sense of that word, of spiritual realities, ignorant of eternal verities, and even regarding the physical world around us, concerning which he thinks he's an incontestable authority. Ignorant there as well. And I say that on the authority of Scripture. Not some kind of personal viewpoint here. 2 Peter chapter 3, the verse 5 to 7, has Richard Dawkins' name on it and those whom belong in the same fold. For this, the Bible says, they willingly are ignorant of. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And God is saying here, the evidence, it's in your face, readily discovered. You can check it out. You can analyze it. But there are people who will appear and they will look at the evidence, turn their back and say, we don't want to see what's there. This they willingly, God says, are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Now, right through the course of this radio interview on Talkback that day, Richard Dawkins kept bleating on about all the evidence and about how there is no dispute regarding the age of the Causeway rocks. Here's some of what he said. However, there is no debate anymore. There is no debate. The matter is settled. This is a matter of scientific fact. It's not a matter of opinion. Then he says there is no scientific dispute about the age of the earth. The age of the earth is billions of years. There are no respectable scientists who believe the earth is less than billions of years old. Again, he continues, the dating of the rocks is absolutely rock solid. As rock solid as anything in science. There's no doubt about that. There's plenty of decent arguments in science. Arguments, debates about things scientists disagree about. Scientists do not disagree about the fact that the earth is billions of years old. And if that isn't enough, he says it's absolutely true that respectable, educated theologians, so we've got the churchmen now, not just the scientists, all agree that the earth is billions of years old. They believe that God created the earth, but billions of years ago. And if you would push him on it, he didn't do it in this particular interview, he has done it on others. If you push him on it, who are these respectable, educated theologians who all agree with billions of years? The first name on the list will be the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. And then the second guy on the list will be the Pope. Two authorities we think so highly of and look up to for their opinions on all things. But he goes on. Go, says Dawkins to a lady who phoned in, and well, she was rather erudite and she knew a thing or two. She'd read some things, but he tells her, no, you haven't read enough. Go and read a book about the science. Jerry Coyne's Why Evolution is True, or such as his book, The Greatest Show on Earth. Such as any book by any scientist, and you'll find unanimity that the earth is billions of years old. Then he went on to say they can read shelf miles of books. It's all there in museums. Go and look up the facts. Even though the names of reputable scientists were thrown into the debate that day, men who are outstanding in their fields, and this particularly doughty Mrs. White threw in their names, scientists who believe God created this world, who reject the millions of years myth, who don't stand by this theory of evolution, and for the record, the names that she mentioned were Andrew McIntosh, Edgar Andrews, Steve Lloyd, Paul Garner. Even though those names came in, Dawkins continued to churn out his rather by now monotonous line, just go and look at the evidence. It's overwhelmingly convincing. I'm pretty sure you've never done so. May I encourage you to do so? Wendy Austin, who was hosting the program that day, she broke in, but she was clearly struggling, and she blurted out, have you looked at the evidence, Mrs. White? Have you read any of the books about the world being created other than the Bible? And she was completely at sea, but got the question, eventually framed. And again, Dawkins comes in and says, I repeat, please go and look at the evidence. You clearly haven't done so. I do suggest once again, you just go and look at the evidence. Just don't listen to Edgar Andrews. Look at the evidence. I'm thinking, why not articulate some of the evidence? Instead of spending all the time telling the woman, go look at the evidence, why not tell her on a plate right now? You've got the opportunity over the radio. She's listening. Captive audience, many are listening. Give the evidence. Tell us what this evidence is that you talk so much about, but it's all talk and no presentation. Now, I do know two people, at least, who have gone and examined the evidence, who have looked at the evidence that Mr. Dawkins has been emphasizing all the while through this radio debate. They have read his book that he so shamelessly plugged during the interview, The Greatest Show on Earth, subtitled The Evidence for Evolution. Sounds really promising. Now, one of the two people I know that has gone and read that evidence, checked out the facts, as straight from the horse's mouth they have come from Richard Dawkins. One of them believes in creation, the other one is an evolutionist. Now, Dawkins makes this claim about his book. Evolution is a fact, and this book will demonstrate it. Well, does it contain the convincing evidence that its author claims? Person number one who read this book was a guy who's a blogger on all manner of things that are reformed, Tim Challis. And Tim read the book, then he wrote a review of Dawkins' book, and in the review he writes, Dawkins holds up the invariability of DNA code across all living creatures as evidence of shared ancestry. But when I look at the same thing, he says, I see that it points in the opposite direction. I see it, quite obviously, as evidence of a common artist. And he gives an example. Jim Challis says, if I look at two paintings and see that they bear a great degree of similarity to one another, that they feature similar scenes and a similar brand of realism or abstraction, I do not assume that one painting evolved from the other, or that together they evolved from a common ancestor. Instead, I assume that they have come from the hand, the brush of the same artist. And the two pictures on screen, readily identifiable as having come from the hand of the same artist, are actually works painted by Vincent van Gogh. Tim Challis goes on to say, I can grant that there is a sense in which man is related to ape and aardvark. We share a common designer. The fact that my DNA resembles that of any other living creature simply reinforces this fact. Believing in creation does not demand that we suppose God did not reuse any parts, or that every creature has to be entirely different from every other creature. One who believes in God as creator can affirm that he is the designer and that he based all living things on common elements. Does it not make sense? A leg that produces motion on one, a similar construction will be used to put a leg on another. Why reinvent the wheel when it's already been invented? And God did all this inventing and gave all of these peculiar characteristics onto his varied creation. But the marks that take us all back to one grand designer are there for all who have eyes to see. Now, Tim Challis, having read Dawkins' book, was singularly unimpressed with the evidence that Dawkins produced. But then he would be, wouldn't he? He's a Bible-believing Christian who accepts creation, so he's biased, and his view can't be taken on board with any degree of seriousness. That's what we are told. But what about the evolutionist who read the same book, The Greatest Show on Earth, The Evidence for Evolution? Well, this evolutionist review begins, a good book, but didn't live up to its subtitle. And you can check it out on... This book is made available through Amazon. People can put up reviews, and she has done this. She goes on to say, my number one complaint is that he did not provide much in evidence. And where he did provide evidence, it was short on detail. For instance, she says in chapter 2, Dawkins mentions that all dog breeds are descended from the wolf. Well, we have no problem with that. He goes on to say, similarly, broccoli, cauliflower, kale, and other commonly distinct vegetables today are all descendants of the wild cabbage. We wouldn't really have a bother with that either. But, she says, he doesn't provide evidence or even an explanation of how we know that dogs descended from wolves or broccoli from cabbage. He merely asserts this as evidence and then moves on to chapter 3, which concerns natural selection. She reads on in the book and she says, in her analysis, his review of the fossil record is compelling, but rehashes the same information presented in other books. He spends most of the chapter on human evolution, explaining why paleontologists feud over the specific genus or species of particular fossils and why such arguments would be predicted under evolution precisely because they represent intermediates. But his explanation, she says, could have been condensed into one paragraph. It would have been far better if he had spent the time to present more evidence among the mountains of evidence that are claimed to exist. Her conclusion is, if you are a creationist contemplating whether there is sufficient evidence for evolution, you will not be convinced by reading this book. Well, you wouldn't have got that impression whenever Richard Dawkins was on the radio show. Because his book, as well as that other one, they were the be-all and end-all in presenting the evidence of evolution. And the evolutionists always weighed in and they say, all the evidence sits on our side. There's absolutely none on yours. But when they're pressed to come up with the facts, lay the evidence out on the table in front of us, they miserably fail. And all they end up trotting out is the same old tired and banal talk of natural selection within species, something that I agree with. But these rocks, 60 million years old, according to the evidence, where did they drive that from? Well, there's a process known as radiometric dating. People don't realize some facts about it because they're not commonly revealed. Geologists dating rocks cannot measure the ages of rocks directly. It's impossible because scientists can only take measurements in the present. And without eyewitness reports, the best we can do is calculate an age of a rock based on assumptions about the past. And so geologists commonly write in their textbooks about these millions of years old, and they are making the wrong assumptions. They throw out entirely all belief in Noah's flood. They ignore its catastrophic effects upon the earth, and so their ages are the way they trot them out to be. Radiometric dating is not the absolute certainty that we are led to believe it is, and there has been many, many unreliable dates churned out by this process. Take a few. Basalts from Hualaya in Hawaii, observed to have erupted, seen there to have erupted back in 1800 to 1801, well, they dated those by radiometric dating, and they gave potassium-argon ages ranging from their 160 million years of age, or they could be as high as 3,300 million years of age. Causeway rocks are young by comparison, but these rocks were clearly only 200 years old. But their dating method threw up these weird and wonderful figures. Take another example, a lava dome on Mount St. Helens in USA, observed to form since the eruption in 1980 of this volcano gave potassium argon KAR ages between 350,000 and 2.8 million years. 30-year-old rock. But that's what they dated it as. Slightly out. And we'll take another one. If you know anything about Lord of the Rings, then this is Mount Doom from that trilogy of films. And this volcanic mount, lava erupted from it between 1949 and 1975. It was observed to do so. They brought that lava into the lab and they dated it, and they come out with ages up to 3.5 million years. Hold on a minute. At the most, this should be 60. But you're giving it a date of 3.5 million. That doesn't make me feel I need to run for cover when I say that this is a young Earth. This kind of data certainly fits the model and doesn't fit the evolutionary model. And there are many evidences around the causeway that testify as to how water shaped the area. Broken rock, for example. It's found on top of and bottom of the lava flows, where the water rapidly cooled the lava after it hardened. A yellowish brown material resulted from a chemical change produced when the water cooled the rock. Long vertical tubes produced by the steam that bubbled up through the cooling lava. Twisted columns. Tablatures, they call them, were produced when, after each separate lava flow, water returned and filled the cracks in the lava. Tectonic activity, volcanic eruptions, and the action of cataclysmic water forces brought into being the Giant's Causeway, and I am happy to say 4,500 years or so ago. I move to a final point. Away from explanations and evidence to enmity. A biblical word. It means hatred. Enmity. Wouldn't you accept that hatred underlies the term that was slung about by Mr. Dawkins in nutcases? Wouldn't you accept that underlining his feeling of hatred for people who believe in a young earth and believe in the biblical record is the term that he throws on them, ignorant or even the other intellectual baboons? During the course of the interview that day, a very pertinent question was posed to him by Wendy Austin. And she asked him, why is there this fear about creationism being included? Dawkins answered, I'm all for myths and legends. And so long as the Adam and Eve story is treated as a myth and legend, it goes along with Finn McCool, it goes along with all the myths and legends that you find all over the world. They're very colourful, they're very beautiful, they're just not scientific truth. That's the difference. And so in accord with his particular perspective, if you're going to look at any creationist view, and if you're going to look at the formation of Adam and Eve in terms of how the Bible tells us, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Adam and Eve were made out of the dust of the ground by the powerful genius of God, then they will say, oh no, just parcel it all up into the myth and legend section, and we will be all right. And they're saying the same thing, basically, in the face group, those little followers of Dawkins who were coming in the train and who were basically just transcribing what he says and then trumpeting it out to the masses through letters in the press, letters to the National Trust. All they are doing is basically regurgitating the vile little missives from their mentor, Richard Dawkins. Then they come and that bile filters in through the letters columns of newspapers, and they're vigorously tapping out on their keyboards hate-fueled responses to anything written by those they want to defend creation. Ronnie Crawford, for example, you may recognize the name. He had a letter published in right back in the Belfast Telegraph on Monday the 23rd of July this week, and he claimed that atheists are living in an absurd dreamland. Well, that one letter sparked online 230 plus comments, mostly abusive. And they conjured up this picture of a mass invasion of little golems sliding and sighing and spitting over the Cosby rocks, all looking to find where is this guy, Ronnie Crawford. Here's what one of them said. And people wonder why many have contempt for the religious. Ronnie, you are an idiot. And a deeply unpleasant one at that. Your faith is a lie. What another one said, the stupidity that underpins this letter is kind of funny. It's also scary that we can have an educational system that produces people who are so uninformed and unable to argue their point better. Well, given the abuse of grammar in that particular comment, I assume this critic came through the same educational system. Or here's another one, again blissfully unaware of his own inadequacies, and says, yes, this article of ignorance, is laughable, that's for sure. And then beating most of what I've read, and I didn't bother to read them all, why would you? But this one came in from Bongo Bill, probably still drumming loudly as he tapped his keyboard. It was given one of the highest beatings of all by his fellow critics. This is a puerile letter, he says, and should not have been published on the basis that the writer needs protecting from himself. You can catch the tenor, and you can feel the hate. And they have populated a Facebook site demanding remove creationist display from Giant's Causeway Visitor Centre, and everything that appears on our page, they'll take it over and they'll put it on theirs, and they'll twist it into an opportunity to mock God, mock His Word, mock His people. And all this talk about stupidity, puerility, ignorance, the charges they throw out about us being idiots and imbeciles, well, it's intriguing. And I'll tell you more, it's rather sinister too. It's intriguing because while they seem to think they have the monopoly on intelligence, and everything they say suggests this, well, some members on that Facebook group that are campaigning for the removal of the creationist display of the Causeway Centre, some people on there express surprise that there were so many people who believed in creation, and that they were actually capable of logging onto a computer and getting on the internet there and creating another group on Facebook to support the decision of the National Trust to include some reference to creations. When we started our group, they already had enrolled 3,400 people. Within about 3 days, we had reached that and gone beyond it. We are now sitting at 5,100, and they're beginning to dwindle. Yes, they got up at their peak to about 3,800, but they're eroding away. Ours, I suppose you could say, is evolving still. More will be added. And they were scrambling about the door of our group. Reminded me of the scene in Genesis that I don't need to specify. But they were scrambling around the door, and he wanted to get in, and he were sending requests. Please admit me to membership in your group. And you know what would they would do if they got in? They were spreading their bile and creating chaos right through the group. And we said, no, you're not getting in, because how can you possibly sign up to what is our mission statement? I support the inclusion of creationism at the Causeway Centre, so just simply keep out. And they were going back to their own group, and they were whispering within the confines of their group that we have managed to get a sleeper within the other group. And of course we were well aware of who exactly that sleeper was, and were watching him. But what they couldn't work out, despite all of the flood of intelligence they share, what they couldn't work out for days was that that sleeper was their simple passport right in. Get him to send them an invitation into our group, and bingo, they were in. But despite all of their masses and mountainous intelligence, they could not work that out for a significant period of time. They stated on their group that I was a member of Ards Free Presbyterian Church, that I belonged to the moderator's church down in Ards. They only discovered, having said this a couple of weeks ago, they only discovered last night that I was minister in this congregation, and they discovered that simply because I posted a rather blatant advert on our group page that kind of spells it out. I'm sure you'll agree. Ian Brown will speak on this current controversy at Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. I don't write kindly granted, so that's probably where I'm coming from, where I circulate Wednesday, 25th of July, 2012, at 8 o'clock. And then they begin to say to themselves, oh, is this him? And they linked him to our sermon audio page. I don't want to meet them on their level of mockery, so I'll suspend it right now. Intriguing. That's what I'll say. It is. But also sinister. Because what has happened throughout the course of this current debate brings us right back to the roots and fruits of evolution. Back in 2009, 12th of March, and the 5th of March as well, two programmes on BBC Two, Andrew Marr presented these programmes. He entitled both of them Darwin's Dangerous Idea. And that title is a fair assessment of evolution and the fruit that it has produced. For many people, it became nothing less than that, a dangerous idea. Within a short space of time, after the release of Darwin's book in 1859 on the origin of species, and we'll need to get the full title from Richard Dawkins because he's now brushed up on it and he eventually knows it. Well, on the origin of species being released 1859, ecologists and politicians helped Darwin to develop and to refine and then to apply his theory of evolution. And the application of the theory of evolution manifested itself in racism. The idea that inferior races submitted to the superior ones and then basically keeled over and died out. Steamrollered by the superior race. You know where we're going. Well, we know where they went. Into eugenics, with its human engineering. And there had been people in British society at the time, and in American society as well, who had been railing against imbeciles, the ignorant. Spot the connection. And now, with Darwin's theory, they had license to sterilize those imbeciles, and they did that in America. To the tune of 70,000 people, they sterilized them on the basis that we are protecting the purity of the gene pool and we cannot afford you to reproduce. And in our government in 1912, they tabled a bill, the Feeble-Minded Persons Control Bill, and they designed to put a stop back then to the propagation of ignorant people, the very people they describe us as being. And then, of course, through racism and eugenics, we come to genocide in the form of the Nazi Holocaust, when German scientists rooted out the inferior persons by sending 250,000 of them to the gas chambers, followed by 6 million Jews. Now we deal with all of this. in a message preached back in March 2009 in Cross Garn, entitled The Faith of Evolution. When the advert for this meeting tonight was posted on our Facebook group just last night, the humanists, the secularists, the atheists, the evolutionists and the other group, they had a bit of a field day with it. And they, having linked on to our sermon audio page, scrolled down, as you would, and they find a sermon I preached to hundreds of Christian young people just a few months ago, Are People Born Gay? And they began to fume. He's dead from the neck up, they allege. He's spitting, contemptuous, ignoramity. By the way, that's a term defined in the Urban Dictionary as a made-up word for use instead of ignorance, just to make the person who said it sound like an intellectual. I hope he's pleased with himself and feels he's in the realm of the intellectuals now. He described you, not just me. You'll be comforted to know, as those who are staring with their cold, dead eyes, shriveling, hunched, little, almost people being crushed under the weight of their own repression, distraught and torn by their illogical contempt for reason. They went on to say that, yes, they were listening in my sermon to a hate-filled ignoramus, giving his twisted and retarded, notice that word again, retarded hate speech. And the question, maybe you would like to be called Reverend Fritz Brown. Not really, because that would put me in your camp. The theory you espouse and the language you use put you right in Hitler's back pocket. The battle we are fighting today has little or nothing to do with some fascinating rocks in our beautiful Giant's Causeway. This is only a sideshow. It's not a matter of a contest over deeds. 60 million or 6,000. The issue is not science versus scripture. We're happy with the scientific explanation for the causeway. Plate tectonics, volcanic activity on a huge scale, with hydraulics most forcibly in play. We agree with that. We certainly question the timing. Well, if it isn't an issue of scripture versus science or a dispute over dates or something about the origin of the fascinating rocks in the Giant's Causeway, what is it? It's yet another assault of new atheism against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very struggle we read about in the Bible reading tonight in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 32, being played out in front of our eyes. Those who believe the gospel, the good news of the grace of God through Christ, and those who have seen all the evidence but are willingly ignorant of it and closing their eyes to it and walking away from it and changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and dethroning God and enthroning their own reason and thinking they're the wisest on the planet. Why is evolution so popular? Tim Challies, in that interview with Edgar Andrews, the scientist, said, can you explain the popularity of Richard Dawkins and the other scientific new atheists today? What is it that makes them so popular, leading so many people to read their books? Edgar Andrews, that eminent scientist, said, this is indeed a major phenomenon, but it is not difficult to explain. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul tells us that men do not like to retain God in their knowledge, because as sinners we try to sidestep the fact of our accountability to him. Science-based atheism provides us with the perfect excuse to put God out of our thinking and reject his very existence. It is highly attractive to the mind of man in his fallen state. Only, he says, the gospel of Jesus Christ can really put our thinking right and enable us to give our Creator the worship that is due to him. They've seen a little chance to promote this new atheism at the causeway. We see an opportunity to praise the Lord, our Creator. They're campaigning, by the way, all through the mainland at this moment in time. The National Secular Society is fronting up the campaign, campaigning for the banning of religious prayers at the beginning of all council meetings. They're on the assault there. They're outraged to hear about the creation of faith schools on the British mainland where creation will be taught. That's their next target, they say. A little scan over the Facebook page of our opponents reveals that even a painting in Belfast, Bank Square, unveiled by the Lord Mayor, that portrays, rather obliquely but portrays, some religious themes, that again hasn't escaped their intolerance, and they will continue to demonstrate intolerance of all things biblical and throw out wickedness of speech all around them until they hope they will cow us all into silence. We need to pray. Individually we need to pray, and we need to pray for individuals. We need to pray nationally as well. If these people are allowed, they will ruin our nation. Rip the moral fabric out of it and leave us with nothing but ruins. For them, they can be saved. Some of them have been. I heard of a young man testifying this past week who had been on their side. God's grace had reached him, and now his language is completely different. The Word of God is his joy and delight. In one of our Bible readings tonight, 2 Peter 3, God is saying that he would have men come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is what we pray for them. And let us read and study this book and not be ashamed of it. It is the hammer that breaks the rock of the strongest opposition in pieces.